All right. Well, I've got time for us to begin. And as far as a synopsis is concerned, there are the 12 items that we will be looking at. And if you remember, number three, the 16 facts that you need to know, that's the sheet that you have tonight. We'll be covering that on Wednesday night. And any questions that you might have regarding miracles will be added to that once we get closer to finishing those 16. We started Sunday morning dealing with miraculous studies in the Old Testament. We will cover that at least for another week. It's really, really hard to squeeze all of those in and get all of the great principles that we that I, as a teacher, feel like we need to invest ourselves in order to properly understand the biblical doctrine of miracles. But we will never be able to gather all of them, so we will gather some. Then we'll move into the New Testament, and then we'll talk about, and I've already had several that have said that they are extremely interested in the one on prayer and providence and miracles. We will be dealing with that. So those are the items that we will be addressing. Also, just a reminder of the definitions that we're talking about and how they demonstrate themselves from, it's the same miracle, a sign, a miracle, a wonder. Those are all the same event, the same item, but viewed from different perspectives. Then we have, if my clicker worked, there we go, Acts 2 and 22. And we also had Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. These are the seven purposes that we've been focusing on. These would be good to have written. I have them written in my Bible. I have a blank page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there they are right there, the seven purposes of miracles. And at the bottom of that, I've got Luke 11 and verse number 20. Which is the passage that we've talked about, where Jesus says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. And so, again, in relationship to the purpose of miracles. Now, we've been dealing with these 16 facts, and we'll go over just briefly the first seven that we covered. We have an enemy, and we know his name. We don't have to whisper it in secret. We know who it is. His name is Satan, and he is our adversary, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. John 8 and 44 says he is a liar and he is a murderer. Those are two separate facts that we are looking at. And then we talked about number 4, this principle, that Satan's principal method of operation is through the deception of our five senses. By the very definition of the word that the Bible chooses to use to call this creature's name, he is a deceiver. Okay? And he was from the very beginning. Fact number 5, Satan's objective is to prevent you and prevent us from knowing the truth. That's his entire objective. When the Bible speaks of him resisting us, of him being doing anything in relationship to humanity, whether that's in the book of Job or the book of Zechariah. What is it? Zechariah chapter, I think it's chapter 3, where it says that he stood in the presence to resist Joshua the high priest. He is a resister, he is a deceiver, and he wants to prevent us from coming to a knowledge of the truth. Fact number 6, your only defense against Satan is the truth and your knowledge of that truth. You know, it's interesting, whether you own guns or knives or swords or whatever, they really don't do you any good if you don't know how to use them. If you have a gun and it has no bullets, and you go buy you some bullets, but you don't know how to get the bullets in the gun, that gun is going to do you no good. Well, you could probably throw it at somebody, but it's not going to do you any good. If you're in battle as a soldier and you have a sword, you may have the best sword on the battlefield, but if you don't know how to use the sword, it does you no good. And we can be assured of the fact that Satan knows how to use that sword. Not appropriately, but he knows how to use it, right? You remember in Matthew chapter 4, the devil can quote Scripture. And he can deceive people into thinking that that Bible verse applies at that particular time, and it does not. And so we need to be individuals who know our Bibles. And I don't mean just can quote the Word or can just know where a biblical passage is. We need to be thinkers. We need to be individuals who know how to reason and put the argumentation together from that particular verse. Verses have meanings, and they have meanings in their context, and they have meanings in the overall context of what the Bible says. And we need to be able to understand that and be able to put 2 plus 2 together to equal 4. And the same is true with reference to, for example, if we were to have a class on instrumental music, or somebody ask you at work why the Church of Christ or why Ninth and Main does not use instrumental music, could I put a good, sound, biblical argument together in order to have a conversation with that individual? See, the devil wants us to be ignorant of God's Word. It is the truth that sets us free. It sets us free from the bondage of Satan because he deceives us by manipulating the truth. And you realize that the greatest lie is the one that is real close to the truth. That's what a deception is. And so he certainly wants us to be deceived. Number 7, the only source that we have, John 17:17, is the Word of God. That's our only source of truth with regards to how to deal with the devil. Jesus says there, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. And so these are important facts that we need to keep in mind, especially as we progress here. And so I want to turn your attention to fact number 8 here. This is where we said we was going to begin. And I want to spend just a little bit of time here to really set us up as for a discussion on some things that we're about to deal with. And that is that God treats us as adults. You are responsible for what you believe. You are accountable. You are the one to whom God is going to judge on the last day. And that's going to be based upon your beliefs and your acceptance or rejection of the truth. So again, you see that everything is really revolving around truth versus deception. Truth versus a lie. But this says, and the whole point of this one is my personal responsibility in all of this. So I want to gather maybe a few Bible verses for us. And I left you a little bit of space in between there so that you could take notes. You could add Bible verses to those that we're talking about. You know, it's interesting. God did not create us as robots to where you push a button and this occurs and you push a button and that occurs. He didn't create us that way. He created us, again, as thinkers. He created us in His own image with the freedom to be able to make a choice. Now, with the freedom to make a choice, then there's always that possibility that we are going to make the wrong choice. And there's always that possibility that we can be led astray by the choices that we make. You remember on one occasion that Jesus said that if the blind lead the blind, y'all help me finish that? They both fall into the ditch, right? If the blind lead the blind, if I am allowing Satan to deceive me, if I am blindly following whatever somebody else is telling me and it's wrong, well, God's going to hold me accountable for blindly following that blind person. And both, he says, will fall into the ditch. And so it's vitally important. Joshua 24 and verse number 15 is a passage that you should probably write down on your notes here. You remember the statement that Joshua makes. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He talks about the gods of their forefathers before the flood. He talks about the gods in the land, the gods of the Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and all those ites that are in the land. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Personal choice, thus personal responsibility. What Joshua is outlining and Scripture is recording by inspiration for us is that God treats us like adults. He holds us personally accountable for the choices that we make. And He holds us personally responsible for the decisions. You remember that in Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that actually right before that, Ruth and her sister or sister-in-law are given a choice, and they are actually Naomi compels them to stay into their homeland, Ruth chooses not to, but in spite of all of the compelling of her mother-in-law, she is going to stay with her mother-in-law. You remember the phrase that she says there when she says, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will. Your people, my people. Your God will be personal choice, personal responsibility. Ruth could have gone back to Moab or stayed in Moab, but she made a choice to stay with Naomi, a personal choice. Think about this one in 1 Kings chapter 18. I believe it's verse number 21. Here is Elijah, and he is about to have a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. But before he does that, he comes to the people of God who have been bewitched, deceived by these prophets and Jezebel, and he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? You have a decision to make. How long are you going to wait to make that decision? You know what the text says immediately after that? The people answered him not a word. They refused to make a choice. Now, do you know what that means if I refuse to make a choice? It's already made, right? It's already made. I've made a choice on the wrong side. Either, as Jesus would say in the Gospels, He would say, either you are for me or you are against me. You see, personal choice. All of these passages simply tell us that God treats us like adults. You know, you don't give a 2-year-old as many choices as you give a 16-year-old or a 46-year-old individual. You know, with all things being equal mentally, you don't do that. Once they get to adult stage, you have to say, oh no, that decision is your decision, and you have to now shoulder the responsibility of that. By the way, this is an older class. Any of y'all ever have your kids come to you and want you to make a decision for them? Probably, yes, right? I've had plenty of that over my four, and I've had to tell them, that's not my job. I don't mind giving you advice in regards to which might be the better choice, but it's your choice. You have to shoulder the responsibilities. You have to be the one accountable and responsible for that. By the way, that is supposed to be the definition of adulthood. Supposed to be, okay? So God treats us like adults. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 20. Right in the heart of the major prophets with regards to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I want us to look at verse number 39. Ezekiel 20 and verse number 39, and notice what he says here. He says, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve you every one his idols, and hereafter also. If you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols." Now, do you suppose God is sanctioning idolatry here? Well, the answer would be no. He's not sanctioning idolatry, but have you ever been, you've been there, if you're a parent, you've been there. Your children frustrate you to a certain extent that you just say, fine. Go ahead and do it. You get to that point where they bug you and they bug you and they bug you. And finally, they have to understand the ramifications and the consequences of their behavior. This is where God is. Fine. If you're going to just continue in idolatry, by the way, they were doing both. They were worshiping idols and worshiping Jehovah at the same time. This was the big problem during the Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel prophets here. And they were still worshiping God, Jehovah God, but they would also worship Baal and Ashtaroth and the other gods, and they didn't mind. They wanted to make sure they covered all their bases, you see. And so God says, fine, if you want to worship those idols, go do it, but don't pollute my name anymore. By the way, that's an excellent illustration there. Mike's been talking about the concept of Proverbs and how important it is as a fundamental process of life. Wisdom laughs at us when we ignore. And by the way, the whole idea of chapter 1 is it's yelling in the streets. It's got easy access, and we don't listen to her. And so, like a parent would say, okay, I've told you now, you're going to have to learn. You've never had a child. I had four children. One of them in particular had to always, still does, always have to learn the hard way. I don't know if they'll ever be able to get over that particular concept of having to learn the hard way. But it would be nice. Some of my children, when you speak to them and you give them wisdom, they say, oh, I can see that. I'm going to avoid that. Not at least one of the others, okay? James, you have your hand up? He can fire, but he can't. That's the beauty and the difficulty of dealing with adults, okay? You have to reason. See, you don't reason with a 2-year-old. But a 32-year-old, a 40, you reason with. You see? And so that makes it much more difficult to deal with. But at the same time, when you see the light bulb moment go off in their head and you see them get what the scriptures actually say, and you see where they obey the gospel from a matter of their own volition, it is one of the most beautiful acts in all of God's creation. And so, James, I thought you was going to jump ship with me. We're going to actually get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here in just a minute, because this plays up with our next point. There are a lot of scriptures that we could talk about that bring this particular point out. But we have a choice. And I want you to think about that choice. And these points have all been designed to show us that there is a distinction between truth and error. Between truth and error, there is a deceiver who wants to deceive us, and he will try everything in his power to do so. And this is why this discussion, you might say, well, Rick, I thought we was talking about miracles. We actually are. And I want to show you how we get there in just a minute. Okay, fact number 9. Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, let's just go over there and turn to 2 Thessalonians, because this is probably a passage that has given you some difficulty when you read it. This is probably a passage, and if not you, it is a passage that gives a lot of people difficulty when they read it. They can't comprehend it. They can't understand how God could do what this says that He does here in this text. So number 9 is that God sends a delusion upon those who do not love the truth. God sends a delusion upon those who do not know the truth. If you choose to reject the truth of what is stated within God's Word, then God allows certain things to begin to develop in your life. Notice what He says here. We're going to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Notice what He says here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Now, how does Satan work? With all powers and signs and, notice this, lying wonders. The word lying there describes all of these things. The powers, the signs, and the wonders. Those are the same three words that we've been talking about in relationship to Jesus in Acts 2 and 22. In relationship to the apostles in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3 and 4. You see, all these are the same, but these are lying wonders. In other words, they are not the truth. They are a falsehood in relationship to what the truth actually is. The apostles could actually work miracles. But this deceiver makes it appear as if he could. See, it's not a wonder, it's a lying wonder. But individuals believe that when they don't believe the truth of God's Word. So notice how he continues. Verse number 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't love the truth, and they didn't receive that. He says, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There is a process that begins in the minds and hearts of individuals when they reject the clear, concise statements found in God's Word. When you begin to reject that, you begin to open up your thought process to delusions. And I don't mean the fact that you're going to start seeing demons fly in the air. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about visions of the hereafter and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Satan deceives us with falsehoods. And there are hundreds of thousands of lies that are out there in the world, and they're just waiting to grasp a hold of us, and they will as soon as we reject the truth. So it's very important that in this discussion of miracles that we lay the groundwork of discussion on believing what the Bible says about miracles. You cannot answer any question of a spiritual religious nature if you do not believe the Bible. It's amazing, and you probably had conversations with people that you will show them what the Bible says and they will say, yes, but. You know what yes, but means? I don't believe what the Bible says. That's what it means. There is no yes, but, not on a clear statement of Bible facts. That's what we're talking about. A clear statement. And so if you'll notice here, there are consequences to rejecting the truth. There are consequences to not having a love of the truth. And I would hasten to say that in regards to the New Testament church, New Testament Christians today, that out of all of the difficulties that we face, the challenges that we have in our life, this one may be the greatest one that we face. You understand he is not talking to the world out here when he's writing 2 Thessalonians, right? You understand that he's not talking to the denominational world when he's writing this letter. It says specifically in chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says specifically, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church, which is at, or the church of the Thessalonians. So he's talking to his brethren, the saints of God, and he is warning them about a deception that can come if you do not love the truth. If there is something that gets in the way and distracts you from a love of the truth, it needs to be set aside. It needs to go, because this is a dangerous point. Satan has his agency, and Satan has his agents that are out there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to begin, let's begin in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13. For such are, he says, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, the 1 John chapter 3. And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 4. But 1 John, if you'll turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice here. Well, there we go. I knew I would get there. 1 John chapter 3, I want to begin in verse number, let's begin in verse number 7. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit, there's a continual nature in there that sometimes is not caught, does not continue in sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now notice this. In this, in what? Righteous people do what? Righteousness. Wicked people do what? Sin, okay? That, and it says, in this is the children of God, or are the children of God manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not righteous, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, by the way, that you should love one another. So doing what is right, righteousness, is the determining factor of whether or not someone is with God or with the devil. Now, Psalm 119, and I think it's verse number 172, all of thy commandments are righteous. All of thy commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, you remember that he would say, verse number 3, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep his commandments. So 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1 now. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. You see, there is the God allows and God has a system that is set up so that if we reject the truth and we do not love the truth, there are consequences to that. Let me show you how this works in real life. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. You know, we have dealt with this passage and looked at this passage and rightly exegeted and rightly divided this passage, but never tied it in to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9, in most cases. So I want to do that tonight. I want you to notice what he says. He says here, and there's a lot of things that precede this, but in verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto the image like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, notice this, they worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. There's a consequence to that. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth. See, if you don't love the truth, there are consequences. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise, the men also, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And then he goes on down that they didn't even like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. And by the way, there's not a far stretch of the imagination to go to the American mindset today. This is where we are. I don't know. Now, I'm not saying everybody, by the way. You understand what I'm saying. This is the mindset of humanity in general, especially in the United States. This is where we are. This is why we have a country that allows, not just allows, but we actually promote nationally, we promote homosexual behavior and all of this vile affection that he's talking about here. Now, how did we get there? That's number 9, right? God sent us a strong delusion and we believed it. Now, why did God send it? Because we didn't love the truth. That's where all of this starts. That's fact number 9. Now, in relationship to miracles, you see, this is why so many people have a problem with the cessation of miracles. This is why that number 12 on the bottom becomes a much more difficult discussion, because when you leave the truth of God's Word, you know what the only thing that is really waiting out there is? Mysticism. That's it. That's where we are as a nation. If there's any kind of religion at all, it is either atheism, materialism, no spiritualism at all, or it is mysticism. That's it. Those are the only two choices that you really have. And if you look at it, you will find that more and more denominations are moving away from an established understanding of truth. Find for me, you do some homework for me, find for me a single denomination out there that still stands against mixed swimming, immodest apparel. Denominations that still stand strongly against dancing. The moral vices that we once were very sure and clear of, now we've muddied the waters because we haven't had a love for the truth. We've had a love for doing what we wanted. And that lust has gotten us into a lot of trouble. Now you may see why I'm placing so much emphasis upon this ideal of the truth. Either 2 Corinthians 5:7, either we walk by faith or we walk by sight. And sight there is a word that is designed to give us the ideal of empirical knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Either we walk by the evidence of God's word or we walk by empirical knowledge. Which one are we going to believe? So when it comes to such things as demonic activity, you see, do we believe the Bible or do we believe what... By the way, I wouldn't even recommend this. It's really silly. I did this earlier today. I just went in and typed in exorcisms of demon possession. And it's amazing how many are out there on YouTube. And really how silly they are. When you compare what they're doing compared to what the Bible, how the Bible handles demon possession, and we'll define demon possession as we go along. That's going to be one of our points here in the next couple of weeks. We're going to be rolling with this. But it's important that we have an established fact here that our world has rejected the truth. They have no love for the truth. And because of this, any kind of religion that they might have is a religion that is built upon their own lust. And we have to be extremely careful in a society such as that, lest we allow our lust to rule us instead of the truth. Truth is not determined by what I want or what I like or what my friends have. It is determined by God and God alone. He is the only one who has the right to determine that. And thus truth is that important. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about two, maybe three items, if we get to three, and maybe, I think we'll probably get to at least three of these. We're going to be talking about number 10, number 11, and number 12, hopefully. No, we will not. Excuse me. We have a gospel meeting coming up. We'll be talking about redemption in Romans next Wednesday night. We will not be talking about this. But when we come back in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the origin of the word demon. We're going to talk about some facts that the Bible clearly lays out about demons and demonology and things such as that. And then we're going to talk about the effects of demon possession. And this is a part of our study of miracles. Demon possession is a miracle. Okay? And one of the top questions that I get asked in relationship to miracles is, well, what about demon possession? Can the devil... And by the way, that's two different things. Demon possession and the devil possessing somebody is two separate things. I'll give you a hint. The devil is not a demon. Okay? I'll just give you that hint. You can work that over in your brain until for about 2 weeks. But he is not a demon. And I'll show you why in a couple of weeks. All right. Don't forget, your assignment is all about questions. If I haven't raised any questions tonight, wow, I really tried. So we'll work a little harder next time. All right, thank you.